This is Sid Roth reporting from the metropolis of Smithton, Missouri. Population, 532 people. I'm in the center of town. This is it, folks. The bar and grill, closed. Guess not enough business. The gas station, out of gas. The playground, the children aren't even playing. What in the world would draw me and thousands of people from all over the world to Smithton, Missouri? Let's go into the Smithton Outpouring and find out.
Pour down from the sky on every heart open tonight. Watch me waiting, anticipating. Water to dry down, rain ready for down on us. Right here, right now.
There are services 5 days a week at Smithton. It's not uncommon to find people from across America visiting this small town church to experience this outpouring. A simple walk through the parking lot proved to us the fact that Americans are hungry for revival and will travel many miles to experience this outpouring.
I've been here a few times, and just every time I come, God just is here in just a marvelous way. And we drive from Springfield, and it doesn't seem like anything to drive 2 hours. We already know God's going to show up and speak to you, and He just, the way He moves is really wonderful.
Did you ever think you'd come to a place like this, travel 2 hours just for a meeting?
It doesn't, well, probably not, especially not a little town like this, but it's, it just seems so right to me to come now, because I don't get tired of driving out here. I got tired of not experiencing God. I got tired of being the way I was before I started coming here. I don't get tired of driving out here. No.
Is this your first time?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Well, what do you expect is going to happen to you tonight?
Well, every time I go to church, I have a good experience with the Lord. So this is Friday night. My brother said this was the place to be, so here I am.
Out of curiosity, what did your brother say is happening?
He said there's a great outpouring of the Lord's Spirit in Smithton.
What brings you here?
I came just to glorify the Lord, and I'm excited to be here. I've had a lot happen since the grace visited my church in Stillwater, and the Lord has delivered me from antidepressant and anti-anxiety medication, and He's lifted a burden off of me that I carried for a long time. And my family and I came tonight, and I told them in the car what we need to say is, Lord, whatever you need to do in us, do it. And we've just come expecting the Lord to do even more.
Do you really believe something's going to happen to you and your family tonight?
Yes.
I found it amazing to find people from various nations of the world willing to spend large sums of money and time to experience what's now being referred to by many as the Cornfield Revival.
San Diego, Alaska, yes, Nebraska, Louisiana. Now get this. Why don't everybody just sit down real quick? Get this one? Australia? Stand up. Look at this, all the way from Australia. Whoa! About Korea? Look at this, from Korea. Blessings on Korea. Revival. And they had a wonderful time last night. They got together with pastors. They said, we want to know where the lightning struck.
You can't even find the tiny town of Smithton on most maps. It's located 2 hours from the Kansas City Airport. The two-hour drive will take you through the cornfields of Middle America. Upon entering the town, the sign reads, Smithton, population,
532. The question remains, why should God choose the little town of Smithton? I visited the modest home of Pastor Steve and Kathy Gray, located in the center of Smithton, to find out why they chose to pastor a church in this little Missouri town.
Steve, Smithton, Missouri. You can't even find it on most maps.
I was looking for a Coke machine. I couldn't even find a Coca-Cola machine here. How in the world did you get here?
Well, I would have never chosen to be here. What happened is sort of started out in a storm. We lived in the nearest big town, Sedalia, Missouri. We came back after we became Christians, and our house got hit by a tornado. Not as bad as some others, but the roof came off, and our house got condemned by the Army Corps of Engineers. So we had to look for another place to live, and because of that, we started searching. We found this little town, and we were in the traveling ministry, beginning the traveling ministry. Found this little town, thought, what a great place to come, quiet, nothing's here. We can come, travel, retreat back here.
Steve, draw me a picture of what this little town is like.
Sid, it's small, 532 people. There's no logic to starting a church in a town this size. No pop machine. We do have paved roads, but not everywhere. A lot of the people that go to our church live on country roads, gravel roads. It's got a school. No gas station, so if you come to this town, you got to buy the gas before you get here. It's small. And I came here, you know, after all those years of traveling with the idea of a great place to rest. But I never thought that we'd pastor a church here.
After several years, the wear and tear of traveling from church to church with a singing group began taking its toll. Steve had been offered a position as an associate pastor in a large church in the suburbs of Chicago, which included a good salary, benefits. The move was set in stone when Steve was approached by some Smithton townspeople about an unlikely alternative.
And these people came and said, well, we have a church here that's a historical site built in 1859, and would you like to be its pastor? Nobody wants to be pastor, and it's going to be torn down. And three times the people came, and I said the first time, no, I mean, it's all, if it's closed, there's a good reason why it's closed. I don't want to get involved in that. They came to me a second time and asked me again. I said, I don't think I want to get involved. And so we were getting ready to move to Chicago. That's where we were headed. And they came back one more time to me and said, listen, you can do anything you want in this church. We'd like to deed this church over to you. The land, the old building, it's got pews, it's got a piano, it's got a small kitchen. Sit in this very room. I knelt down and I thought, it's just a polite thing to do, at least ask God his opinion and for the sake of the people. So I knelt down and said, Jesus, here's this church, 800 people in Chicago inviting me to come, and here's this other church, no people, dusty, closed for 4 years. Jesus, what would you do? And just a penetrating voice inside my heart just penetrated me and said, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd raise the dead. And with that, it just struck me. I thought, oh, no. Now, here I'm going to be stuck in this town. There's no people. But I knew that that was what he would do because there was a great lineup of people that would take the other church, love to have that position. And they told me, nobody will do anything with this building. I've lived here 7 years in this little town, and I didn't even know that building existed because I just came in and stopped here and lived in my house and took off and traveled some more. And there it was. And I pulled up to it, and I was a little embarrassed because people were looking, what are these people doing? What are they doing? I'm carrying PA speakers, and I stuck a sign out in the yard that said, church tonight. And we had our first service, and that was in the spring of 1984. And immediately when we started the church, I started talking, revival's coming. Revival's coming. And there was no time span. What, 1 year, 5 years? And after 10 years, the church was going well, successful, especially in this town. You know, you have a town of 532 people, and you have, you know, a couple hundred people coming to your church, and good attendance and good tithers. It's considered a success.
This song, Trial of Your Faith, appears to be birthed out of Steve's own trial by fire prior to revival, as he faced the possibility of quitting the ministry.
tomorrow. And who knew what a life we will come when the world becomes a tavern. A cup of wine that makes you stagger. Well, it's just another life to pay.
Steve, 12 years go by, no revival, discouragement big time.
I think a lot of pastors didn't feel like, is it ever going to happen? And the years went by, and I was starting to wear out a little bit. Mainly because dealing with people, and I know other pastors, they know exactly what I'm talking about. Until you've been on this side, it is hard being a pastor in this society because, you know, there's rebellion, there's arrogance, there's pride. You're constantly dealing with people. You know, we hardly ever have time to really fight the devil because we're so busy fighting people, trying to keep them happy, trying to keep them from destroying each other, destroying their marriage, destroying the church, destroying our ministries. And so dealing with that year after year, and I wanted so much to have just a good, happy church where people love God and loved each other, you know. So after 12 years, I'm starting to hear things in the world, revivals, little fires are springing up, and it's not happening in my place. I'm starting to feel a little stuck, you know, in this small town. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I used to almost chuckle a little bit when somebody says, well, I think I'm having a midlife crisis or something. But I understand that after years of sitting and hoping and dreaming and they start going the other direction, you think, maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe it's not going to happen in my life. You know, and my mother died. After my mother died then, and I'm here in this town, and my other relatives, and they were moving away, and I'm still here. And then as things progressed, then my sister came to me one day, and she said, I got a word from the Lord for you, and it scared me, really scared me.
Well, the Lord came to me with a warning for my brother, and it was really a difficult time for me because I was a little fearful in telling him about it, but the Lord was so specific to me, saying that he would be betrayed by some people that he cared very deeply for. And I felt like if I didn't warn him, that I might regret it the rest of my life. And so I went to him and I told him that he needed to be prepared for this.
I didn't like what I heard. I didn't even want to think about it. It scared me. But when then it came true, almost word, exactly word for word what she told me, it was painful. It was hurtful. But it caused me to not overreact and overpanic. It said to me that God, you know, was still with me because he came with a plan before the devil came with a plot. And he'll do that for us if we'll trust him. But it's still hard, very hurtful. And so afterwards, you know, I'm thinking, well, even though, you know, I saw the plan, I thought maybe God's finished with me here, though. And I started thinking, maybe, you know, another pastor. I've been here all these years. They're so used to my voice, used to everything I know. I've taught them everything I know to teach them. What is there left? I didn't want to give them. I was so tired of giving information about God. And so I thought, maybe I'm finished.
Kathy, just before Steve left for Brownsville, you were experiencing your worst nightmare.
Oh, Sid, it was like a nightmare. It really was. It was everything that every
wife and every pastor's wife dreads. And what I was living was seeing the collapse of my husband, of his life, of his personality, of everything that he was, seeing the destruction of his dreams, of his vision, of his hope. And when you're seeing your husband live through that, there's hardly anything you can do after a while. I tried to give him all the right words, you know, all the encouragement, the pats on the back, the, come on, honey, buck up, you can do it, you can do it. But on the inside, I was starting to crumble. As I watched him sink lower and lower, I just found a deep fear, a fear setting in that this is going to be the end, not just of our lives and our marriage, but the ministry, the calling that Jesus had called us to together over 20 years ago. So I was a desperate woman. And I was at the point where the constant fear was leading me then to get, like, pushy with Steve.
And he'd say, well, I don't think God's finished with me yet. And I'd think, well, I don't care. Maybe I'm finished with me. I'm finished. I'm tired of people. I'm tired of the destruction. I'm tired of being afraid, and pastors know what I'm talking about, a little bit afraid. There's always somebody after your life looking to say, I knew there was something wrong with you. I knew there was something wrong with your ministry. And you feel like people are breathing down your neck constantly. And so I started having thoughts, I want to just disappear. How can I get out of this? How can I get out smoothly without hurting these people, without hurting this ministry? Maybe God will send somebody in to take over. Or maybe I'll just disappear, take all my money out of the bank. I won't even tell Kathy. I got some money saved up. I'll go get cash.
Kathy, just before Steve left for Brownsville, he told me he was experiencing thoughts such as leaving ministry, leaving responsibility, even leaving you. Did you have similar thoughts that this might be going on with him?
Well, I had suspected, Sid, that that's what he was dealing with, that he was thinking of just giving everything up and throwing it all away and walking away, not just from the church and from our ministry, but from me.
I remember thinking, this is how silly it gets. I remember thinking, well, you can't use credit cards, because if you use a credit card, they'll trace you. I've seen those things on TV. They know when you use, I'll use cash. I'll just get on a plane, buy a ticket, fly somewhere, and disappear.
It was like I had lost my spiritual covering, that protection that I always felt like I had been hidden under the shadow of my husband's wing. And now here he was talking about running away and leaving not just the church and the ministry, but leaving me, our marriage. I couldn't believe it. So I was afraid that I was becoming angry too. I don't think I was angry at Steve. I was just, I'm not really angry at the Lord, but I was very angry at the situation. You know, here all these years we had poured our lives out, given our lives to the ministry and to the church and to these people. And now I felt like some people had pulled the rug out and that the circumstances were turning on us after we'd given all our lives. So I was kind of angry and very, very fearful.
Steve, your wife suggested that you go to Pensacola, the Brownsville Assembly of God.
We had heard something, but I didn't know anything about them. I hadn't heard any music. I didn't even know what a revival was. And she said, you've got to get away, you've got to get away. And I thought, where do you go? And I really didn't have any faith or any hope. I thought, what good will it do? I've gone to other churches. I've gone to other places. It's not going to do any good. You know, but I'll try. She said, well, you've got to get away. You can't stay here. So he said, well, if I just disappear in for 2 weeks, the church is going to panic. They're going to say, what's wrong with our pastor? So she said, if you can say, I'm going to go check out this revival, they're going to say, go, be blessed. Go check it out, because they know I'm interested in revival.
Well, Pastor Steve left to go to Pensacola, Florida. He got up and preached about the woman who had an issue of blood and how she had been drained dry and everything she tried to do, nothing seemed to help. She got no better. And Steve testified in front of the whole church that he was like that woman and he had been
bled dry. He had nothing left to give, and he felt like everything he tried to do, he could not get any better.
So I preached that sermon, and the church was a little shocked because I gave them no end of the sermon. I said, I'm that woman. And I left. I got in the car, and I started driving. Normally, I drive great distances, you know. It takes a couple of days, long hours to get there. And I just drove. I drove hopeless, though. Like, what am I going for? I wasn't like so many people think, I'm going to go there, I'm going to get revival, and I'm going to bring revival back to my church. I didn't know what I was going for. I'm just going to search out something. I didn't have very much hope. I thought probably nothing will happen, or didn't know anything was happening. And I call her from the road. I call her from the hotel, and I was just like, inside of my heart as I'm driving, I still feel this thing. Is there any way out of this, God? How can I get out of this? How can I get out without hurting my church, hurting my marriage, hurting my life, hurting my income? I didn't have any other way to make a living, so I can't just do this, that. I'm feeling this strain. And I entered the town, had to find the church, didn't know what to expect. One thing, at that time, there were no lines. The building was full, a good crowd, but you could get there like 10 or 15 minutes before the service started, and you could get a seat, which was odd, I guess, for people now to think, but that's the way it was. There were no chairs set up in the front. And the first thing I was struck by the beautiful building. You come from my area where we were still in the old sanctuary, where now you see we've moved into a little gymnasium, little barn, they call it. I was still in that little place, so big and so beautiful, you know, and didn't know any of the music or anything around. And I have a real tendency all these years to be shy. And not when I preach, but when I'm not in the pulpit. Real shock. So, I mean, because my whole life felt like it was falling apart anyway, and my heart was falling apart, then all this shyness came on me again. So I didn't want to talk to anybody. They'd say hi to me, and I'd just go sit over there and just kind of sit down. I didn't want to sit with pastors or anything. And the music began. I remember Lindell, which I didn't know his name then, he began to sing, and he's got that big grin, you know. I didn't know what to expect, and I felt the people there, they said, oh, this is going to be great for you. And I listened, tried to figure out who everybody was. Then I left, you know, and I went back to the motel, and that all day, the next day, I just cried out to God and cried out to God. And the maids would come and knock on the door, you know.
Housekeeping.
Go away. And they thought, who is this crazy person in there? I'd stay there all day. I wouldn't go to a restaurant. Wouldn't eat. I get back about 4:30, and I start heading towards the church again.
Maybe you'll be doing fine, and then one day, your mouth will get you in major trouble, and you go, I can't believe I said that.
And I'd go into the meeting, and I'd look at these people, and I'd watch them. And they would have these tremendous altar calls where, you know, and if you want to receive Jesus, if you need forgiveness, and Steve Hill would call him down, and all these people would come, and I'm trying to relate to this, you know, and what to do. And the Spirit would move, a stirring would happen, and all these people would just go down there. And I think, what are they going down there for?
Come on. My grace and power must be all my
own. Come on. In the balcony, let's go. In the balcony, let's go.
And so I went down there, and I saw this man, and I thought, I know what I need. You know, I need to I just got to let all this go. I got this. Okay. Whatever happens, you know, I want to find the Lord. You know, I've got to find Jesus again. I don't have to go back and preach. I don't have to, I told myself, you don't have to preach again. You don't have to be anybody. You don't have to please anybody. Just find Jesus again, and find love again, and find hope. And Kathy asked me one time, she said, see, what do you want? And I said, I want to be where I don't hurt anymore. That's what I want.
Kathy, how did you keep your sanity?
Well, I did what every good preacher of the Word would do. I just reverted back to preaching the Word of God And that's what I did. I spent my time praying, of course, and crying out to the Lord and asking for mercy and asking Him to push back all the heaviness and all the powers of darkness that I was battling. And then I would just spend my days preparing excellent sermons, powerful sermons full of faith and full of conviction to challenge all people to rise to the occasion. I know it was the gift of God because He made me very, very bold. He made me more bold than I'd ever been in preaching. And mainly I preached on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit coming through God's people. And God gave me the boldness. He gave me the utterance. And there was a lot of conviction on all of us, including me.
You were pretty upset when your pastor went to Brownsville in Pensacola, Florida. Why?
I was upset because I didn't understand why our pastor had to leave and go so far away to get a touch from God. I thought, well, you know, what's wrong with, what are we not doing right that God had to lead our pastor away to get a touch from God? Why couldn't he get a touch here where we're at? Why wasn't the power of God flowing here? You know, I was concerned. I thought maybe I better check some things out in myself and in our church and just to see what was going on. When Steve left and went to Brownsville to seek God, the men in this church, during the service, began to cry out and ask, why does our pastor have to go someplace else to find the presence of God, to find what he wrote back was the greatest service he'd been at up until that time? And they came forward in mass, the men did, fell on their faces, physically on the floor, crying to God, crying out to God. And in my heart, that was the moment that began the move of the revival.
I didn't get touched like other people because, you know, other people come, I'm going to get a touch from God, I'm going to get a fresh anointing, I'm going to go back and I'm going to do it. I wasn't at revival. I was at survival. So, I found this man, whoever he is today, I'm indebted to him, and he was the most broken man I could find in the place. The other people, they're jumping, they're shouting, they're manifesting the Holy Spirit. Here this man came down in a three-piece suit, and he knelt down by some flower thing or something. He cried, and he cried, and he cried. And I saw him, and I thought, what is happening to him? What is he? My thought was, he has done something terrible and doesn't know how to get out of it. I said, that's the man I'm looking for. I want to be that. I didn't look sick. I want to be the jumping, laughing. I want to be that. I knelt down right next to him and just cried and cried and cried and poured out. Gave up everything. It was several days later, I began, first of all, to get hope again. Hope started creeping in. You know, you hang around with hope, it starts creeping in. These people had hope. And I heard in my spirit the same voice that told me I'd raise the dead, and I started to feel the same feeling. I want you to have a revival. This is ridiculous. This is me. I'm deranged. I'm so low. I'm hearing voices now. I want you to have a revival. You got the wrong guy. Me, look at me, devastated, broken. These people are all happy, and I'm the wrong person for it. Second day, I want you to have a revival. Argue with God. Can't do it. I'm not the man. I'm too broken. And then I also thought about persecution. I know what they do to people who have revivals. And I've already had enough trouble, you know, in my life. I don't want any more trouble. I don't want people. I want this. Third day, I want you to have a revival. And I started arguing again. I can't do it. I knew he could do it. I can't do it. I can't lead this thing. And God corrected me. And I heard it. This is the only time I heard this. I didn't say I wanted you to be a revival. I said I wanted you to have a revival. And with that, the weight lifted. I thought, okay, if all I got to do is be the host, then maybe I can do it.
Kathy, telephone rings. Steve's on the phone. What did he say?
He said, today I was praying, and he said, hope came. And to me, that was a big deal. Hope came. And he said, I can't really describe how it happened, but I know that now the heavens aren't just like boss anymore. He said, I got a glimmer of hope today, Kathy. So, of course, that fired me up and gave me a lot more hope and courage. And then several days after that, he called, and that's when he said to me, Kathy, today Jesus spoke to me, and he said, I want you to go home and have a revival. And when I heard him say that, Sid, I knew everything was going to be okay.
I drove away and had that hope. I was different because of hope and his presence. The presence of God had definitely been more with me coming away from those people in that atmosphere. And days of prayer all day long, of course. And I cried and cried and repented and repented. I repented of everything I could think of. You know, and there were people saying things about me here, and I didn't want to come home because of that. I thought, how do I handle that? And I thought, but you know, God, there are things that nobody's saying about me, that nobody knows about, that I've done. And I began to get broken over those things. And I repented of everything I thought of, could think of. And I'm driving back from about a half hour away. And I said, Kathy, I'm almost there. She said, well, the service is Sunday night. The service is going to start in a little bit hurry. And I said, what's raining? I'm driving as fast as I can. They start without me. I'll be there in about 10 minutes. So they started. Steve, you get to the church, you open the door, you step in. What happened next? It was March 24th, 1996, Sunday evening. I came to the same door, pulled into the pastor's spot. I could hear the music, you know, feeling. I walked in the door. I had just a little anticipation. What if? What if not? What if? I didn't think about long-term revivals. I just said, I'm going in. You know, like, I'm going to take this beach. I opened the door and I walked in and I took about 5 or 6 steps. The people looked at me immediately. It looked good. And the person that was out of the most devastated, broken man, I thought I was the most broken man on the face of the earth, was struck with lightning.
A miracle. It was a miracle. It was the Lord breaking through and answering all my prayers and bringing all my dreams back into focus. I saw my little husband walk in that same room, into the door, through the door that he walked through for 12 years. And the music was already going, and we were already worshiping the Lord by faith. And when he walked in, it was 6:12 p.m. I looked at my watch, because he was late. I hadn't seen him for 2 weeks, and I wanted to know if the Lord was going to save us or not. I knew this was crucial. I knew this moment when he walked in was the determining moment of the rest of our lives.
And I lit up like a ball. I just lit up. My eyes, my mouth, my grin, I'm smiling. My wife, and when the last time my wife had seen me, I looked horrible. And I lit up with this grin, and it struck me like lightning, and there was no outlet for it. It came in. How do I let it out? I did something I'd never done before. Both arms went up in the air. I just started jumping up and down. That's the only thing. It just had to come out.
The power of God hit me. And he responded instantly. His whole countenance just lifted. His eyes got real big, and this free grin came on his face like I'd never seen him grin before. It was the kind of freedom that I'd always wanted for him. And he started doing something that he'd never done before. He put both his hands straight up in the air, and he had this big grin, and he started just kind of bouncing and jumping and twirling. And when that happened, it was like electricity went through him, hit all of our people. It's a miracle what happened. Everyone ran down to the front of our little old sanctuary, where the floor is very old, because it was built in 1859, the floor. We all crammed down to the front, and everyone started doing that, just looking for joy. And a new life had come in. The presence of God was there. And I knew that we were on our way to a new beginning. We'll never do the same.
People are hungry for God and are being drawn to this outpouring from all over the world. But not only will you find different nationalities and races, but different religious denominations as well. Catholics, Protestants, including Pentecostals, Anglicans, Baptists, they're all coming to the river. Before every service, the Smithton church body gathers together in intercessory prayer. Many pastors and their spouses relate to Steve and Kathy's moving testimony. In light of this, the Smithton outpouring has changed the lives of many leaders in ministry.
Todd is a pastor of a fundamental church. You arrived here a broken man. You were removed from your pastorate because you spoke in tongues. What happened to you here?
When we got here, I was broken. And when I first walked into the service, I just broke down crying, watching people with such freedom worship, and immediately had a hunger to have what these people had, to know God like they knew Him. And God broke through and touched me in a way that changed my life. That particular instant when God touched me, I found myself, started in my hands and worked down to my chest, and I fell to the floor. And I didn't even know what being slain in the Spirit was. I had never seen it before, and I'd never done it before until I came here. I was on the floor shaking violently, but what I felt when that was happening was rolls of joy came over me. The Holy Spirit began to minister to me, and all the hurts that I had, He began to give me joy, the kind of joy that's not laughing joy, the kind of joy that was unspeakable. Can't put into words the kind of joy that began to just roll over me and roll over me, and my body just couldn't take it. I lay there violently shaking. What I've seen in this church has thrown my whole theological training into a spin. What I'm seeing here is what I'm supposed to have been trained for. I'm seeing the New Testament happening in this church, and my training was almost like, well, that was in the past, and that's, you know, we won't see that again. But that's what I'm seeing here. So My ministry has taken a complete turn. The Lord is rearranging my theology. It's like it was tilted one way. It was good training, but now he's aligned it in the right perspective with his eyes and his perspective. The New Testament is coming alive to me. And now I see when I pray, my voice is full right now because I've been praying, and I've learned what fervent, effectual prayer is. And it'll take your voice away when you pray with power and with authority, and you command with the authority of God. It changes everything. It changes everything. So my ministry has taken a complete change.
There's a new form of worship music born out of this revival. It crosses denominations, nationalities, and unites both young and old. Fueled by the fire of revival, Steve Grace sings original songs he has written. They're straight from his heart, passionate, and reflect an intimate relationship with Jesus, his Messiah. Steve wrote the song, One More Time, based on the Bible account of Samson. Samson was blind, weak, and a prisoner of his enemies when he cried out to God for his power. One more time!
Once I was close to you, down to the sound of your mighty voice, I knew your strength, I knew your power, your presence, every hour, with a memory just for me.
I spoke with a Christian counselor who has seen a dramatic increase in emotional healing as a result of this dynamic outpouring.
So, Jackie, how has revival changed your church?
Well, it's been an exciting thing. I would say that before revival broke out, our church was a church that really did operate in the gifts. We've seen a lot of healing. Our pastor really does walk in a gift of healing. So it wasn't the supernatural we were looking for as far as that goes, but what we have seen in a mighty way, it changed lives. I mean, people's lives being radically changed in a moment. You know, how it is when you're in the ministry and you're pastoring, you're counseling people, and you counsel people with broken marriages, broken homes, things that are devastating in their lives, and you counsel them, and you're kind of carrying them along. You feel like they're making it, they're getting by, but as the revival has broken out, I mean, they have been changed. God has just revealed the blinders from them and shown them why they're in the state they're in and then healed those areas in their lives. And it has just been an exciting thing.
Jackie, How has revival changed your approach to ministry?
I would say the biggest way that it's changed my approach to ministry is there's not near the counseling there used to be. You know, you could spend time, maybe even, you know, 6 months a year with people counseling them and trying to help them understand the Word of God and bring them along. And what we've seen through the revival is just the power of God come down and change those lives in a moment. Something you may have taken counseling, you know, 6 months, and all of a sudden God just manifests and reveals to them and they are instantly changed. And in a revival service, the power of God to come like that and restore, it's just tremendous.
I want you to meet Leslie, a young single mom who came to Smithton Community Church with many problems.
Leslie, what kind of shape were you in when you first came to Smithton Community Church?
I was a mess. My life was a mess. I just was in rebellion as a Christian and was caught just inside. I was like locked in a prison, and it was dark, and my life was hopeless.
Why was it hopeless?
Well, when I came to Smithton Community Church, I was in my second marriage, and I'd only been married like a month, and it was a bad marriage from the beginning, and it was just a hopeless situation. I found myself married, and I didn't or couldn't love this person, and yet I was a Christian, and so that was the situation I was in when I came here. I was incapable of a relationship at that time.
I understand it was a chronic problem. I mean, you were literally haunted by this.
I can remember being a child and praying and asking God to, give me a disease or something to take me. Lifelong of destruction and helplessness and not wanting to live.
When you first came to Smithton, I understand you got some good biblical counseling. Did it help?
What happened here was the Word was wonderful here, and it was like a daily feeding. And each time I came, it gave me life enough to survive. And the counseling was great. The Word was great when I came to Smithton, but there wasn't the victory that I knew God had promised me.
In your words, you were just surviving. But there had to be something more. When the revival hit Smithton, what happened to you?
Well, when it first started on March 24th, when Pastor came back, I had been going through a rough time with that a couple of weeks before because Pastor was gone and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I knew that that's what had kept me for 2 years. And so really, I didn't know what to expect when he came back. And that night he came in and the power of God just struck. And it was just like hope. Hope that I never really had before. I was struck with hope, and it was great.
Tell me what happened when the presence of God came on you.
The first several months, the presence of God, when it would come on me, it was just heavy and wonderful, and I went down every time and would cry, and really not even know why, and I would even get up and go home, but yet, and not know and wonder what happened. But it's just the power of God, the spirit of intercession, the love, and the forgiving.
What changes have occurred in your life?
So many. life. Just life. Joy. Peace. Now I'm no longer just receiving all the time. I'm a prayer warrior. And I pray for other people, and they get set free, and the power of God just flows. And, so that's different. Different position in the body of Christ. Our home life, my ability to work with my children and to love and to give and work is different. The girls at work, they knew the first that week in October when I got my big breakthrough. They were like, "What happened to you?" It was just immediately full of joy and able to just give and to have relationships.
You were suicidal when you walked into this church. If it hadn't been for the presence of God, where would you be today?
I wouldn't be here.
You must have a lot of compassion for the people you pray for.
Yeah, it's awesome to be able to pray for people. It's like the love of God flowing out of me, you know, and I see people hurting, and I know that hurt, and I know that destruction, I know that torment, and I know the hope and the life, you know, and I know the victory over that.
Some would say that this is psychosomatic or psychological. You're just making this all up.
Not at all. This is life. This is reality. The power of God came in and he changed my life. He took me out of deep, dark destruction and despair, and in an instant, radically changed my life. And I will never be the same again.
I believe that Pastor Steve Gray is one of America's great Bible teachers. His anointed preaching inspires, motivates, and challenges us to believe God for the impossible.
So we have the Bible. What do we have the Bible for? We have the Bible to see how God works. This is how I understand how God works. I don't read it as pure history. I see it as a history of how God works in certain situations. Then when I get in that situation, I can have faith. So when I see the children of Israel get into a terrible situation, their enemies are about to overtake them, and they rip their clothes, fall on their faces, and cry out to God, and God shows up, I can be pretty sure if I'll do the same thing with my whole heart, he'll probably show up at my house and my church. You want revival? Find out what they did. They cried out with all their hearts. They called a fast for everybody. They even made the little kids fast. I think they even made the cows and dogs fast. I really do. I think nobody ate. He said, "We're going to call a fast, solemn assembly, and we're going to begin to cry out to God and cry out to God because we're in desperate situations." You don't serve him if the world thinks it's okay, or if the world doesn't think it's okay, then you go with the world. When you make a covenant, when you say, "Jesus Christ, you are Lord," you're meaning, and I believe he is receiving this as a lifelong covenant. Jesus Christ does not know any other time frame except for life. He doesn't know anything else. He doesn't even talk anything but eternally. The old kingdom of the church world has been corrupted. You go to most churches today, it's not a safe place. It's full of rebellion. There's no leadership. It's everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And if you don't do what's right in their eyes, zippo, they're gone. But they won't just leave. They'll leave destroying something in your life. And never even think a thing about it. Won't even bother them. You know why? Because there's so many thousands of other people just like them. You know what the Pharisees said? Now listen to this. The Pharisees said, without any disagreement among themselves, they said, "We know that this man is a sinner." No doubt. No hedging. They're talking about, could you be any more wrong in all of history? There's only been one man on the face of the earth who never sinned. And that's the one that you say, "We know this man is a sinner." Can you be any more wrong? Can you miss the mark any worse than that? But they knew. It's what they thought they knew. Now, they say, "We know this man is a sinner." The man who had his eyes opened, same story. Blind man, he said, I don't know if this man is a sinner. And he was comfortable with that. I don't know. Paul said, I don't know. I was in the body. Well, I don't know. Were you out of the body? I don't know. If you're a good man, I don't know. What do you know? I know that I was blind. And now I see. I don't know all the ins and outs. I don't know. And I don't need to know. I'm comfortable not knowing everything. But I do know that once I was blind, and now I'll see.
Everybody gather in closer. Lori needs to come up a little higher. A little higher, Lori. Ted, Eric, you need to get between Steve and Kathy there, okay?
Steve and Kathy's wives will never be the same again.
Okay.
This revival has also affected their family. Each can share their own story of how this outpouring has dramatically transformed them.
I was such a hurt, angry, bitter person. I've been through so much, and I didn't trust people in church anymore. I didn't trust that anybody in the church was telling the truth. You know, I have been hurt so much through family things and people doing things. My whole family's in the ministry, and because of that, I've been through a lot and have become very disgusting, very bitter, very angry. And I just could make up excuses to not have to come, and when I did come, it was out of obligation.
But I see you singing almost every night. What's going on? What changed?
Well, I had a big transformation. What you see now was not what you had back then. The Lord has done an overhaul on my personality, and I came the second night, and he started a work that night that he has been doing continually, and he was employing out those bitter, angry, hateful words, you know, just transforming me so that he can use me, because I did not want to have anything to do with the ministry, and now I'm here all the time. I love it.
How has this revival changed you?
It's brought me to a realization of a human person. It's changed the way I perceive him. It's changed the way I pray. It's changed the way I think. It's changed the way I feel.
Has it changed your home?
Absolutely. It's changed my home. It's changed everything. We were here at the beginning of revival, when revival hit, we were here that night. We evangelists ourselves, we go out and minister, but we were here, and we've been in the church since the beginning. The most incredible thing that's happened to me here is that I play guitar, and I go out and play guitar, I do a lot of things. The impressive thing that happened to me was that I was about to stop playing guitar because of the arthritis that was coming upon me, and my fingers even had the bends in them, you know, that you get with arthritis, and the pain was so bad that somebody would shake my hand, I didn't want to play guitar, and I would have to put ice on it in order to play, and I got paid for it, revival, and the pain, it was just like gone. I couldn't find pain in my body. I tried to find pain, you know what I mean? I couldn't find pain. And that's been over a year now, and the pain is gone. My fingers are straight, and I can play guitar better than I ever played. That's incredible. And this is my wife, and she likes to vibrate. Which revives. So we've had a good time.
It's not uncommon to experience instantaneous outbreaks of the Holy Spirit, even during the singing of a song. Thank you. Every service includes dynamic testimony from people touched by this outpouring.
Yesterday, during the day, when we were preparing to come to revival, I got hit by the most vile attack of the enemy that I think I've experienced so far. The confusion, the thoughts that were just hitting me, and I don't even want to repeat them because they're not worth repeating. But it was so real. The deception, the thoughts were so, I mean, they were real. They were, it was just real to me. Even though deep down I knew inside that they weren't, but there's like a thing in front of you, you know, you just see it. And then because of that, the isolation, you know, you just start kind of pulling away. I started pulling away from these people inside because of the deception that was going on in me. But as soon as I came through this door last night, the Spirit of God just started washing me. He just started washing me from the very beginning when the leadership, you know, the mantle was being put on them. And then it was on those people at Houston. And then in the preaching of the word, it was that pastor was preaching to me everything that I was going through. So, but then when it was prayer time, and it was Carol that was praying for me, and she's praying, and she's exactly praying for me. I could have given her a list, and she couldn't have made it any better. And it was like Jesus, the good shepherd, handed over Carol, and she was telling her exactly everything. Those thoughts were telling me. And she nailed it. She hit every single one of them. He just washed it all out. He just washed it all out. And I feel so connected to you people now. I'm so near. I'm different. It's different. It's different. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Just as in past revivals, the Welsh Revival, the Great Awakening, and the Methodist Revival, manifestations are a part of this revival, too. You'll see people shaking, weeping, falling to the floor. These manifestations appear to be the way some respond to the presence of God in what could be called one of the most significant small church revivals in a generation. What's most important aren't the manifestations themselves, but the dramatic changes in people's lives that follow these outward signs of God's presence. Well, how has revival changed you?
Well, before revival started, I was pretty much almost a typical teenager, you know? I went out and I drank and I did things, you know. I didn't please God, you know. I didn't even know God. I mean, I knew He was there, but I didn't love Him. And I started coming to my life, and God just broke my heart. And he cleansed it and all that worldliness and all that hate that I have for people and for my mother and the greed and the selfishness and the me, you know, and he's taken that out of me and put it into me, life, and put it into me, freedom, and I can praise Him.
Aren't you afraid of losing your old friends?
I have. I've lost them, and it's okay because God's just been bringing people to such places where people that love God, just bringing those people into my life and giving me new friendships and new relationships. And I don't want to go back to my old friends because I don't want to do those things anymore. I just want to do what He wants me to do.
Huh? Kathy Gray is grateful for the miracle God has performed in restoring their marriage and their ministry. Steve relies on Kathy's comfort, support, and counsel in pastoring this dynamic revival that continues to grow. Kathy is also part of the worship team. Kathy also can be found ministering behind the pulpit. Her preaching is emotion-packed and loaded with the Holy Spirit.
People, the people of God, parts like in a desert or in the great south land, crying out and saying, God, we are dry, we are parched, and then suddenly something happens. And to me, what we're seeing here, it's like the crocus. It's like a flower just bursting into bloom. Suddenly, you know, those crocuses or the daffodils. Oh, you go to bed one night, and then you get up the next morning, and you look out your window, and there's a beautiful blossom. It just happened. And that is what is happening with revival. It's like this. It's like, friends, the winter is over. Winter is over for the people of God. Winter is over for the Church of Jesus Christ. Winter is over for the land of Israel. The winter is over, and suddenly we're going to see spring. And when spring hits suddenly, the face of the whole earth is changed. And when revival hits, believe me, the face of the whole earth is changed. Your whole life is changed when revival hits. It happens suddenly. But you know, we did not have a flow. We did not have this bursting forth on the inside of us. And we desired it. We were dying for it. We cried out for 2.5 years to the Lord every Tuesday night as the church body. God, we're dry. We're dry. We've got to have you. We've got to have something suddenly burst forth in our midst. Because we cannot do it ourselves. Lord, hear us, and make us a house of healing. We were so bold. We prayed, make us a house of healing for the nations. What? Who were we to think like that? But look what God is doing. And suddenly, on March 24th, 1996, the winter was over here. And I know it because I had been parched up to that second. And when I saw the lightnings of God strike Steve and I felt the life come into him and zap into me, I knew my winter was over. And I know there's thousands and thousands of believers in the United States alone. You're going, is the winter ever going to end? Is anything ever going to blossom in my church? Are these people ever going to get it? Are they going to come alive? Are there going to ever be any signs of life? And then you say it about yourselves. The pastors that come here, they get honest. And they say, I've got to have this. This has got to be me. I have to have something burst forth into life supernaturally that is beyond me. I've got to have it, and it's got to come, Lord. And I'm dying for it. I have to tell you, I want to encourage you, friends. If it could happen here, and it could happen to this pastor, it can happen to you suddenly.
How has revival changed your ministry?
Well, I know for me and my wife, having been a pastor for a number of years and being in kind of a desperate time in our life where we were ready almost to call it quits, I'd go home several times and say, I don't want to do this anymore. And just through a series of events that I believe the Lord orchestrated, we were invited to come here to Smithton. And we came that first weekend almost desperate. And that weekend we came with an open heart, and some of the things we saw for us were a little strange, and it stretched us a little bit. But what we experienced and what we tasted, the presence of God was here in a very real way. And particularly on Sunday morning, God just allowed me and my wife to experience and taste something that we've never tasted before, and it gave us hope. And we left here that afternoon just changed. We sang all the way home, and we took that back to our church. And for several services after that, I would just cry in my own service, and the Spirit of God began to move. I began to preach a different way, more from the heart, and we're seeing people delivered and set free in a way like we've never seen it before, and we're just really excited about it.
What changes have occurred in your life?
Oh, everything has changed. My personal life, I'm happier, I'm freer. I used to be gripped with anger, rage, which has come out when things would get frustrating, and all of that has left. It's been over 3 months that I can honestly say that when things get tense in my life, that I am calm about things. I can still get excited, but that rage and that anger that used to even concern me about what I would do, it's gone.
Right.
It's gone completely, and my husband knows it. My children know it. They will take it.
Well, if you say it's gone,
it is gone.
Yeah.
I mean, just the stress, you know, when the pressure would get on, it would just be, you know, you didn't know how she would react sometimes, and violently. It wasn't like you were going to get hurt or anything, but it was, you know, she had that rage in her, and it came back. And she was a new person.
As in the great revivals of the past, young people continue to be dramatically transformed by the winds of refreshing they experienced at Smithton. You go to the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. How has revival changed you?
Well, revival has changed me in many ways, but mostly before revival, I had just almost a sense like an uncontrollable temper, so to speak, and I would just get real frustrated with life. I mean, I always wanted to be perfect in everything I did, but yet I couldn't be perfect, you know. It was like I was always falling short of my goals, you know. And I did that with Christ, you know. I mean, I read the Bible, and I saw the power of God moving and the miracles and just the freedom that the people had, you know. And I noticed I didn't have that in my own life, so I'd be so frustrated with God, with church, and just my life, you know. And since revival, the Holy Spirit just came in. Maybe a couple months after revival started, and I just began taking the anger out, the frustration with life, you know, and just filling it with a peace. And now it's almost like I just kind of ride on God's Holy Spirit, you know, and speak His words of life without trying to do it my own strength, my own power. I was lost. I was really the meaning of lost is what I was. And then the Lord came in and He showed me life.
the life of Christ filled me, and now I am changed, and my heart is hot for the people.
And I just, you know, it breaks my heart, and now I'm willing to lay it all down, you know, and just go. I want to do what's right, and what Jesus wants me to do, and then it's not about anybody anymore. I don't need any person, you know, it's about the Lord, and I just, that's what I want.
But Jesus will come to your rescue when no answer is in sight. Jesus comes to the front line. He never gives up the fight. And I walk through the darkness of night.
Don't fear. You know why? Because it's just another cross. Yeah, it's another cross. You did it for me. It's another cross of your faith.
I set myself apart for you.
I
believe that you died for me.
I believe that you died for me.
And that you were raised from the dead.
Walk me in your blood.
Forgive me of all my sins.
Forgive me of all my sins.
And forgive me
of everything that I have done
to wipe away the reflection of you in my life.
Every service ends with a general prayer of salvation and an open invitation for one-on-one ministry by this Spirit-empowered ministry team. Worship leader Eric Newsom, Strong, You Have Called Me, is often performed by the entire worship team and precedes the ministry and prayer time.
You have called me to your table. You have called me to my table.
I want to speak right now to you, the viewer at home, or maybe you're in a motel room right now, and you've been watching this film, you've been watching the outpouring that's come from Smithton, Missouri. You may have seen things you've never seen before, never even imagined were happening. It was new to us. This came unexpectedly. It came suddenly. It was a surprise in our lives. But we just knew that we needed more of God. We needed more of Jesus. And he struck here with his power as an example to give you hope. To give you hope that God is on the move in our land. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you to receive Jesus Christ. And you may have prayed at other times and other places in your life, but there's something about the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to enter into a true relationship. We want you to understand that both hands of Jesus Christ, both arms are reaching out to you. Something has happened in our lives. He has come to save us. God has come down to help us. And we want to pray for you that he'll come and help you. This is your time at home in that motel room before your TV. This is your time to, with all your heart, reach out and realize that there is a destiny for you. There is a reason that you were born. And this is the hour, for such an hour as this. And you may feel so far from God, but so did we. But now God has come to help us. And as I pray for you, pray with faith. Pray. Realize we're just regular people. We didn't earn this. We don't deserve this. But his goodness has come to us. And I want to pray for you right now for his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and his power to come to you as you're watching right now. Would you pray with me right there at home, right there in front of your television set? Would you pray with me and say, "Dear Jesus"? Yeah, don't be afraid. Go ahead and say it. Say, "Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, come into my life. I give my heart away. Jesus, I give you my life. I want to walk with you, Jesus." Yeah. Say it. "I want to walk with you, Jesus, through this life, all the days of my life. I want to walk hand in hand with you, Lord Jesus. Come into my life and save me. Come into my life and cleanse me. Deliver me. Set me free from all the hindrances and all the burdens and all the hurts of my past. And give me a bright and glorious future." Say this with me. "Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And I believe that you are alive right now. You are alive and active. And I believe, Jesus, that you are coming into my life right now with power and with might. You're coming to save me. You're coming to help me. You're coming to set me free. And you're coming to give me my destiny. For I was born for such an hour as this. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, before we end, I just want to pray one more prayer for those listening, believing for revival. And you seem far away from revival. It seems like, will it ever strike? Will it ever happen? Will the people ever come around? Will I ever come around? Will this ever happen in my life? And I just want to pray right now for the Spirit I want to impart to you, wherever you are, pastor, leader, song leader, Sunday school teacher. I want to pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. And I want to impart to you, will you receive it with me? Maybe you'll never get to come here or any other outpouring service. You just can't make it. But you can believe with me right now for the Spirit of revival. And impartation and anointing as our whole church is praying for you. Right now, we're praying for you that the Spirit of revival will come into your life, into your church, into your home. And that you will never, ever be the same again. In Jesus' name. Amen. you prayed that prayer, you just stay right there. You continue to let the Lord minister to you. And as he's ministering to you, we've got a lineup of people here that are waiting to be prayed for. So Kathy and I, we're going to go pray for them and continue in the ministry. You continue wherever you are. Believe with us, and God bless you all.
Pour down from the sky on every heart open tonight. While we're waiting, anticipating, water to dry down, rain let it pour down on us.
The songs contained in this motion picture are now available on high-quality CD or audio cassette. It's called God is on the Move. It includes 15 original songs performed live at the Smithton Auditorium. To order, please call the phone number on the screen.